I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses to add to that reading from Malachi. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Malachi talks about a scroll or a book of remembrance. And today we're thinking about remembering. How's your memory? Do you ever get to the top of the stairs and think, what on earth did I come up here for? Yes, you do. Do you forget things you ought to remember? How's your forgettery? Do you remember things you ought to forget? The problem we have is that we don't have control over our memories, but God does. God has complete control over his memory. And when we come in repentance and faith in Jesus, he chooses not only to forgive, but to forget. Your sins I will remember no more, he says. As far as the east is from the west, so far I will place your sins from me. I will bury your sins in the deepest ocean. And Corrie ten Boom used to say, and he puts up a no fishing sign. God chooses to forget because he has control over his memory. Listen, it is in the nature of men and women to remember. I can remember the pranks I got up to as a teenager. I'm not going to share them with you. I can remember the relationships which really enriched my younger years. I can remember the churches I've pastored. Although, when I meet the members of those churches now, in my later years, I sometimes struggle to remember which church they came from. But it is in the nature of man to remember. And it is in the nature of man to want to be remembered. The pharaohs built pyramids and sphinxes because they wanted to be remembered. But who remembers them today? And we have built monuments and shrines to the dead who have died in two world wars and many, many other conflicts. And it's absolutely right that we should do so because we honour their service and we honour their sacrifice. But as the old hymn says, how does it go? Time, like an everlasting stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. But God remembers everything he chooses to remember, and he knows those who are his. Whether he writes a book or not really doesn't matter. The point is, God's memory is perfection itself. I confess that I sometimes remember the mistakes I've made when I ought to forget them, really, because they're forgiven and forgotten as far as God's concerned. And I've even said to God, oh no, I've done it again. And I swear I've heard a voice say to me, done what? Because God chooses to forget those things that he has forgiven. We're thinking this morning about memory, about remembrance. And there are three things I want to just share with you. And before we come to Malachi, Can I first say that our country has its books of remembrance, and on this day they are opened again. We are citizens of two kingdoms, not just the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Our country has its books of remembrance, and on this day they are opened again. Some people out there are incredibly cynical about war. One author, writing about the 1914-18 conflict, wrote, "The causes of the conflict were demonstrably trivial and implausible. The ordinary people of Europe could scarcely hope to benefit through victory in riches, security, culture, pleasure, advancement, or in any other way." As if the people we remember today were striving for unimportant things like riches and pleasure and social advancement. I find people out there incredibly cynical today. And Malachi was dealing with a cynical group of people who said there's no point serving God. No point at all. God doesn't reward you for living a good life, and he doesn't punish you for leading a bad life. So what's the point? God's not interested in us, so we're not interested in him. And Malachi, in actual fact, we don't know a lot about Malachi. The name Malachi means messenger. It may be his name, it may not. We don't know a great deal about him, but he's involved in this discussion, this debate with such people. Some folk are cynical about war. Others are indifferent. They're about their business this morning. They won't have watched the service on BBC One last night. They're completely indifferent about it. In the biography of Lord Goddard, there is a moving description of the return of prisoners of war from captivity. At Liverpool Port, a crowd of bereaved relatives surged towards the barrier when the POWs were coming ashore. And each one of these people surging towards the barrier had a photograph in his or her hand. It was the photograph of a boy about whom they were imploring news because they didn't know what had happened to him. And among the POWs was a young doctor in the medical corps who carried with him his box of surgical instruments. And to greet his family when they came forward, he put the box of instruments down to embrace them. And when he went to pick it up again, it was gone. Because some people had gone to the Liverpool docks purely for the purpose of stealing from the POWs. Sacrifice is sometimes exploited. But as Christians, we have a completely different attitude. Our attitude surely is a blending of sorrow and gratitude and dedication. Gratitude for the peace and the freedoms we enjoy, among them the freedom to do what we've been doing here this morning. Sorrow because we are truly sorry for those whose lives have been impacted by war. For example, Roger Rouxel was a member of the French Resistance, was executed by the Nazis at the age of 19, and in his last letter to his loved ones he wrote, "My dear parents and dear little brother, I'm writing to you a last letter to tell you that I have been condemned to death. I am to be executed this afternoon at 3 o'clock, along with one or two comrades. Please be brave as I try to be. Forgive me for concealing from you the secret on which I was engaged, but it was impossible to let you know, for I was sure you would have stopped me doing it. I shall die thinking of you three, and at the last moment I shall have your names on my lips and your pictures before my eyes. Please keep my memory fresh at home." Just a taste of the sorrow endured by so many people because of the wars that our world has known in this last 100 years. Gratitude, sorrow, but above all as Christians, dedication. We dedicate ourselves to play our part in ensuring that unnecessary wars do not occur again. Conscious always that our God is sovereign in all the affairs of men and has demonstrated that sovereignty over and again in our experience of war. On the first Armistice Day, November the 11th, 1918, Scottish soldiers, when the war came to an end, trained in the metrical psalms as they were, all across the battlefield were heard to be singing Psalm 124. Let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrents would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. We are conscious that the mysterious sovereignty of God has somehow preserved our nation in dark times, and we're incredibly grateful. Isn't that the Christian attitude? A blend of gratitude and sorrow and dedication, that as far as we're concerned, we would do everything to ensure that unnecessary wars do not occur again. Let's come to Malachi. This Old Testament church had its book of remembrance, and it was open that day. The prophecy of Malachi was written 100 years after the return of the people of Judah from exile in Babylon. So we're talking roughly 470 BC, something like that, 100 years after their return from exile in Babylon. Jerusalem was relatively deserted. Yes, they'd rebuilt the walls. Good old Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls, but Jerusalem was relatively deserted. Farmland was barren and uncultivated. Harvests were poor. Swarms of locusts and lack of food made life precarious. The temple had been finished some years ago, but it was so small in comparison with Solomon's that it had done very little to lift morale among the people. The people were depressed, disappointed, close to despair, disillusioned. They hadn't built a palace for their king because they hadn't got a king. They had a governor called Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was heir to David's throne. He was of royal blood, but they didn't appoint him king. It's almost as though they couldn't be bothered. Religion was now a formality. It was no longer a priority. They were asking questions like, was it worthwhile coming back to Judah? Why didn't we stay in Babylon where we had a reasonable life and living? They were asking, with regard to religion, what was the point? They were asking questions that are asked today by people whose faith is merely nominal. What's the minimum amount of time I can give to my religion? And what's the minimum amount of money I can contribute to my religion? And Malachi was engaged in an exchange with them, and they would heckle him, and he would accuse them of being scandalous in what they said about God. And they would say, how have we slandered God? And he would say, you've said it's not worthwhile to serve God when it is. And furthermore, you're robbing God of what is rightfully his because you don't bring your tithes and offerings. And they would heckle him and answer, how have we robbed God? And he would try to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. At least, most of them wouldn't listen. But a rump of them did listen. And Malachi tells us this small group feared the Lord. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I used to fear my dad and mum. Not in the sense that I was physically afraid of them. But I had an enormous respect, particularly for my mother, that the last thing I wanted to do was to disappoint her. One of the memories I have that will stay with me to my dying day is coming home from grammar school as a mid-teen boy and opening the back door and shouting, Mum, I'm hungry! There was no reply. I made my way upstairs and I found my mum kneeling by the side of her bed, praying. I got out quick. I made my own sandwich. Yeah, I have such a healthy respect for them. The last thing I wanted to do was to disappoint them. In that sense, I feared them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Malachi says there was a group in this Old Testament church who feared the Lord. They not only feared the Lord, They were faithful to him, and they talked about him among themselves. He was the topic of their conversation. He was their principal interest in life, and they came together to chat about the things he was doing for them and in their lives. And furthermore, Malachi says they honored the Lord in the way they lived. Remember reading Corrie ten Boom, that people were forever telling her that she had a great faith. And she always used to say, no, 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 no. No, no, I've got a great God. They honored the Lord. They remained faithful to him. Frederick the Great of Germany was a skeptic, if ever there was one. But his great general was a man called von Zeeland, who was a committed and spirit-filled Christian. And the king gathered a group of people together for a feast. And at the feast, Frederick the Great was telling coarse jokes about Jesus. And General von Zeeland got on his feet and he said, Your Majesty, you know I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you and my country. I am an old man now. Soon I will go to be with the one who saved me from my sin, the very one, Your Majesty, you are blaspheming. And with trembling voice, Frederick the Great replied, General von Zeeland, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. And the gathering dispersed in silence. This Old Testament church, they feared God. They talked about him amongst themselves all the time. They were faithful to him and they honored his name. And of them, listen, God says, they will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. That phrase, treasured possession, is a single word in Hebrew. It's one of the loveliest words you'll ever come across anywhere in any language. It's used in Exodus 19 of the children of Israel at Sinai when God says, Now if you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my segula. Segula, my treasured possession. This Old Testament church in Malachi, a book of remembrance was written, and in it were written the names of those who feared the Lord and were faithful to him, and honored his name, and talked about him. And of them, God said, they are my segula, my treasured possession. My third and final point is, our Christ has his book of remembrance, and on his day, it will be opened. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, talks about his day, simply calling it the day of the Lord. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about the return of Christ and he focuses on the death, the subject of death. Then into chapter 5, he moves from death to the date, because that's what they were trying to work out. And he talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, behind the phrase, is a series of events that last 7 years, or if you include the millennial reign of Christ when he comes back, 1,007 years. The day of the Lord begins with, if I can talk about beginning when we're outside time, begins with Jesus doing something in heaven. Our crucified, risen, ascended, glorified Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's praying for us. You cannot take a single step today over which he hasn't prayed, if you're a Christian. He's praying for his own. But the day of the Lord will come, and he will stand before the throne, and he will be given a Jewish name, the Lion of Judah. And he will break the seals that the book of Revelation talks about. And all sorts of things will happen on earth. And Christ will return to this planet. And he will deal with the Jews. And he will deal with the nations. and he will deal with the animal world so that the curse is removed and the lion lays down with the lamb. He will deal with the vegetable world so that the deserts blossom like the rose. He will deal with Satan and all his powers, and he will rule on earth. That's the day of the Lord. And that glorious picture is found in the Old Testament and the New. And when that day comes, his book will be opened. The Lamb's Book of Life. And in it, there will be, whether there's a physical book or not, I'm not bothered. The point is, God's memory is perfect. He knows those who are his, and he knows those who are not. Revelation 20, another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. If anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In Philippians 4, help these women, this is Euodia and Syntyche, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Revelation 21, nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who is the Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God, says John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. It's his book. And our Christ has his book of remembrance, and on his day it will be opened. Revelation 3, he or she who overcomes will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Are your ears open to hear what God's word is saying to you today? Is your name in that book? Have you ever come to the place where you've asked Christ to forgive your sin, to be your Saviour, and to come and dwell in your life by his Holy Spirit? If you have, your name is written there in Christ's blood. If you haven't, your name will not be there. I've got a dictionary at home called Webster's Dictionary. Like many dictionaries, it includes the list of famous people, some of the famous people. The editors make difficult decisions about whom to include and who to exclude. Audrey Hepburn is in the dictionary. Spencer Tracy is not. Bing Crosby is in the dictionary. Bob Hope is not. The executive editor was asked why, and he said names are included based on their frequency of use and their usefulness to the reader, but contemporary entertainers are not included. For that reason, Elton John is not included, and Michael Jackson is not included, but Marilyn Monroe and Elvis Presley are. There's another book, far, far, far more important than Webster's Dictionary. And in this book, some names are included and some are excluded. The Bible calls it the Book of Life. Will your name be there? Will you enjoy the eternal presence of Jesus because your name is there? The sole criterion for being included or not is whether you have repented of your sin and sincerely put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not whether you've lived a good life. With regard to good deeds, they are no help. Bad deeds, no hindrance. It's got nothing to do with deeds. Deeds follow faith. It's all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about good works. It's not about being baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, was he? But he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. One of two Persian words in the Bible, paradise, king's garden. Today you will walk with me in the king's garden. Have you ever asked Jesus to remember you? What better day to ask Jesus to remember you than Remembrance Sunday? On October the 3rd, 1994, the Supreme Court of the United States of America opened its 1994-1995 term. The legal business for that first day consisted of 1,600 no's. The court refused to hear 1,600 cases. The names and dockets of those cases, those rejected appeals, covered 68 typewritten pages. For those cases, the court was the last appeal, the final word. There's something terribly final about judgment. The Supreme Court says, no, that's it. No appeals, no arguments. The decision is final. And on that great day, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes, his judgment will be what counts. God will open his book and say, no. And to that person, the door will be closed forever. No appeal, no time to change. Those who have rejected Christ will have lost their opportunity for eternal life. And the final thing I want to say is the judgment will not be by our standards. I've read something really amusing this week. It's in a book called Words We Live by Brian Burrell. He tells of an armed robber in the United States named Dennis Lee Curtis, who was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. He had a few scruples about his robberies. In his wallet, police found a piece of paper on which was written eight things. One, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Two, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. Three, I will rob only at night. Four, I will not wear a mask. Five, I will not rob mini-marts or 7-Eleven stores. Six, if I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. Seven, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. And eight, I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. You see, he had a sense of morality, but it was flawed. And when he stood before the Supreme Court of South Dakota, it wasn't his morality he was judged by, but the higher law of the state of South Dakota. And when we stand before God, we will be judged not by our sense of morality. So many times I've had people say to me, I like to think that if I live a good life, and my good deeds outweigh my bad, that God will find a place for me. It's a sense of morality. But that's not what we'll be judged by. There's one criterion only, and that is what we have done about Christ's, God's command that we should believe in his Son, who he sent into the world to be the Son, the world's Saviour, which is why 1 John says, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. My friends, these are the real haves and have-nots. Have you or haven't you? Have you asked him to remember you? Have you ever come to that point where you've asked him to write your name in his ledgers? Have you ever come to the point where you've asked Christ to be your Saviour? What better day than today? If God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer, which I ask you to repeat in the privacy of your own mind and heart. Please pray this prayer after me in the privacy of your own heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you so much that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive your gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Could I ask a final question? If you did pray that prayer for the first time, would you come and tell me afterwards? Everybody Jesus called, he called publicly. It's always good to nail your colours to the mast publicly. Come and tell me, and it would be my pleasure and privilege to pray with you. God bless you.